Amen. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in worship. You know, I'm the kind of person who I like to sing. I'll be walking around the house and just like I would sing people's names. Jesse, Jesse, Jesse. And Jesse actually worked with a guy who used to do that. His name was Boots. And so he came home from work one day. He's like, oh my word, I met this guy. He's just like you. He's always singing. But I'll tell you, there's nothing greater to sing about than our Savior Jesus. Amen. And I was just looking at those words and singing with you. There's something about his name, Jesus, because he's our Savior. Amen. So praise the Lord. It's good to be together with you. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into our passage this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to be able to come, and as Matt led us in these songs, to be able to sing praises and to adore you because you sent Jesus as the perfect gift, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, we're humbled that you would humble yourself and take on flesh and dwell among us and be obedient to death. And you saw your death on the cross as a joy. That's amazing. Amazing love. And so we pray as we open your word, God, just help me to point people to you. And may we be in some way enamored or in awe of the way you're working and moving. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are in Genesis chapter 33. Go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along behind me. We'll have the scripture up there for you. And we've been looking at this reality, this idea that Jacob is in God's school of life, right? We've been talking about the last couple weeks. God is teaching Jacob so many things. And as we've been working our way through this story, we've seen some interesting reversals actually happen, right? We saw Jacob tricking Esau, Jacob tricking Isaac to give him the blessing Isaac was actually going to give to Esau. And then we saw Jacob was tricked by Laban, a little reversal there. The trickster gets tricked, right? We've also seen God allowing these things to come into Jacob's life to teach him things, to shape him, to mold him. And the challenge that Pastor Greg and Brent last week opened our eyes to see is that we also are in God's school of life. God is at work in us, in our lives. He allows things. He works and moves. And we also are going through this time of him trying to teach us and shape us and mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, last week, Brent took us through the passage where Jacob, he left Laban, he's on his way back home. Jacob is worried. He's gotten the message that Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. Do you remember that? The idea is that they were armed men, they were warriors, and Jacob had this amazing night wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And Brent explained that when the Bible talks and uses that wording, angel of the Lord, scholars, theologians, they believe that he's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. And so Jacob spends the night literally wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And during this encounter, this wrestling match, Jesus knocks his hip out of joint. And Jacob is humbled. He's returning home. He's going back to the land that was promised to him. It was promised to his grandpa Abraham, promised to his father Isaac, and God also promised it to him. You know, in our lives, we see that happening as well, right? We're learning, we're growing. God does things in our lives to humble us. He did it in the life of Jacob. He did it in the life of Moses. He did it in the life of Paul. It's just a common thing. Why? God wants to get our attention. God wants to be first in our lives. It's interesting, as I've been getting ready for our Ecclesiastes study, I found these two verses. Let me just go to these just to kind of prepare us as we think about our passage. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, it says, the teacher says, I know that everything God does will last forever. There's no adding to it or taking from it. God works, catch this, so that people will be in awe of him. God works so that people will worship him. And we see this happening in Jacob's life. God is in heaven. The earth is his footstool. Only what he does will last forever. Everything else we do, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, is hevel. It's vanity. It's futile. It's like trying to grasp and hold on to smoke, the smoke fire. You grab it and it just puffs right through your hand. But as God works, he works so that people will be in awe of him. So that people's response will be to see all that he's done, to see the glory of all his works, and to worship him, to be in awe of him. So later the teacher says this in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Right? He is king. He is sovereign. He is the ruler. Not you, not me. So we yield, we humble ourselves, and what he has done in Jacob's life is he's literally knocked his hip out of joint to make him stumble and to make him walk with a limp, right? I'm at work. You need to let me do what I want to do in you, Jacob. So this morning, we're going to see God at work. So let's go ahead and think about this. He's not only at work in Jacob's life, he's actually at work in Esau's life. So as Moses' readers, the children of Israel would have read this story as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And there are some significant things that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted these people he's led to understand and know about God. And there are some very significant things that we as modern readers should see and understand as well. So let's read this. We'll go through chapter 33, just 20 verses. Here we go. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So remember, he's just wrestled all night. Dawn comes, he looks up, and here comes Esau. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. So pause. Now you can see Jacob, he's humbling himself. Here comes Esau. He bows. Now it's not the kind of thing where he actually goes down and touches the ground. He's bowing very low though, 7 times to his brother Esau. And remember, his brother is coming with how many men? 400. Right? Okay, so let's go on. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. Can you imagine? If you were Jacob, what would you be thinking? Here comes a posse of 400 men, probably kicking up a lot of dust. Guy gets off. He's on the front horse, gets off, it's Jacob, and he starts running towards you. What are you thinking? Well, when Jacob left, he left. He's been gone for 14 or 20 years. He left because Esau was going to what? Kill him, right? Because he stole his blessing. So it says, Esau ran to him, met him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, kissed him. They wept. When Esau looked up and saw all the women and children, he asked, who are these with you? He answered, the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the slaves and their children approached him, and they bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So Esau said, what do you mean by this whole procession I met? Remember, he sent animals and all these gifts before. And Jacob says, to find favor with you, my lord, he answered. I have enough, my brother, Esau replied. Keep what you have. But Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor with you, take this gift from me, for indeed I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please, take my present or my blessing that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything I need. So Jacob urged him until Esau accepted. Then Esau said, let's move on, and I'll go ahead of you. Jacob replied, my Lord knows that the children are weak. I have nursing flocks and herds. If they're driven hard for just one day, the whole herd will die. Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Esau said, well, let me leave some of my people with you. But Jacob replied, why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Sukkoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That is why the place was called Sukkoth. And after Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. So God is at work. Let's take a look at how God is at work in this passage. Here's the first thing I see. God is definitely at work in Jacob's heart, right? Can you see it? Well, in what way is God at work in Jacob's heart? Here's the first thing. He's moved Jacob from self-reliance to dependence on God. Jacob has been very self-reliant, scheming, plotting, tricking, and now he's dependent on God. Look, we can see it here in verse 5. He says, Esau's like, hey, who are these people? He says, the children God has graciously given your servant. God has been so gracious. In verse 11, he says, please take my present. It was brought to you because God has been so gracious to me and I have everything I need. Wow. Everything I need. Jacob has been brought to a point where he's literally able to say, he's able to understand and know that everything he has is a gracious gift from God. And that's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes is trying to get his readers to get. You can pursue all these things, birthrights, blessings, goats, lambs, herds. You can lie, cheat, and steal. And you know what? It's all hebel. It's all hebel. It's just vanity and futility. You can grab it, and it slips right through your hand. The best thing anyone can do, the teacher says, is to work, to eat, to be joyful, and to live knowing that each day is literally a gift from God. So honor him and worship him. So Jacob is getting to this point. He's beginning to really get it, right? God's doing a great work in his heart, but here's another way God is at work. We see it here. God's at work in Jacob's heart, and he's moving from stealing to blessing others. Did you see it? Look at it here. Verse 8-11. It says, so Esau said, what do you mean by this whole procession I met? Well, to find favor with you, my Lord, he answered. I have enough, my brother, Esau replied. Keep what you have. But Jacob said, take this gift from me. Please take my present that I'm giving to you, that I'm bringing to you. So what's interesting is I was looking at this and looking at different commentators. I read and it explained that, of course, Jacob is trying to save his life, right? Okay, here comes his brother with 400 warriors. He knew when he left his brother was wanting to kill him. It's not looking very good for Jacob. And so, hey, I'm going to send all these gifts to try and appease my brother, right? That makes sense. But the words here also, commentators feel, express the idea that Jacob is giving Esau a kind of blessing. Remember, he stole the blessing from Esau. Isn't that interesting? Jacob lied, he cheated. And so as he's being met by his brother, he's trying to give him a blessing. He's trying to make recompense, I think. Now, God allowed Jacob to do all these things. Yes, he lied, he cheated, yes, but it appears he's trying to give back to Esau in some way. So here's another thing that God is doing in Jacob's heart. He's moving from self-reliance to dependence on God, from stealing to blessing others, and now he's living by his parents' faith to walking in personal faith. Now you might be thinking, okay, Darren, why do you say that? Well, there's something interesting as we read through the story. I notice some interesting things. If we go back to Genesis 27:20, we see this. In this verse, in this context, Jacob is tricking his father Isaac. Remember, and Isaac says this, says to his son, "How did you ever find it so quickly, my son?" Remember, he asked Esau to go and get a game, prepare it for him. Jacob tricks him, and he comes in and he says, "Well, how did I do it so quickly? Well, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. The Lord your God made it happen for me." He didn't say the Lord our God made it happen. He said the Lord your God. It could be that Isaac was being respectful to his father Isaac. That could be true. But in my mind, I'm thinking he's in the middle of tricking his father. He's cheating his brother. So that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I think he's the Lord your God. Okay? If we go to Genesis 28, we see this interesting thing. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it. This is where he saw God, and he named the place Beth El or Beit El. Beit is house, El is God, house of God. Though previously the city was named Luz, then Jacob made a vow, and look at this. He says, "If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God." That's interesting. Because he was putting a bunch of conditions on it, wasn't he? Right? So look at our text again. Genesis 33. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. And look at 20. And he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. Remember, last week Brent showed us that God changed Jacob's name. Now Jacob is Israel. Now he has this understanding of God. He's growing in his understanding of who God is and who he is. He's at least for sure, after wrestling with the Son of God all night long and seeing God face to face and being in the house of God, he's like, Jacob is saying, "God, you are my God. You are the God of Israel." That's pretty cool, isn't it? You've kept your promise. You've been faithful. And I'm going to walk by faith with you. We can see it. God at work in Jacob's heart. But let's look at God at work in Esau's heart. Because it's there. He is working. Now, I'm not going to say that Esau is a believer. I don't know that. But I still think we can see God is working in his heart. And let's see how. Here's the first way. Esau has moved from hate to brotherly love. Did you see it in the text? Look at it again here. Verse 4. Esau ran to meet Jacob. He hugged him, threw his arm around him, and kissed him, then they wept. Wow. There's been a change. Jacob actually could see it. Look at what he says in verse 10. Jacob said, "No, please, if I found favor with you, take this gift from me, for indeed I have seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. So what is Jacob saying here? Well, his brother comes, he runs, he embraces him, he doesn't do a suplex and throw him to the ground, he doesn't tackle him, he doesn't start beating him up, right? He hugs him, he kisses him, they cry together. Jacob says, when I look at you, I see God's face. I can see God working and moving in you. You didn't kill me. You didn't seek revenge. The whole reason I left was because you wanted to kill me. And now, 14 to 20 years later, I'm back, and I can see God at work in you. Isn't that pretty cool? Why? Well, because he didn't kill Jacob. He changed his mind. Here's another thing I see God at work in Esau's heart. He's moved from threats to protection. Did you see that in the text? Look at it. Verse 12, Esau says to Jacob, hey, let's move on, and I'll go ahead of you. Okay? That's a pretty impressive entourage, isn't it? 400 men, probably warriors on horses, leading the way, keeping everybody safe. Pretty amazing. Esau says, I'll take your gift, I'll take your blessings. God's been gracious to you. I have enough. I want to protect you. Let's go together. I have 400 men. We'll be ahead of you. But look at verse 15. Jacob's like, no. That's okay. I can't keep up. I have to protect my little kids. I have to protect my herds. So Esau says, okay, well, at least let me leave some of my people with you. Okay, you won't be able to keep up with horses. 400 got you're walking, you have little kids. Let me at least leave some people with you. So we have to admit, I think, that God is at work in Esau's heart, and Esau is responding, at least in this moment, right? Now, again, I'm going to say, I don't know if Esau is a believer. Esau really struggled. There's biblical evidence for that. We've seen he's very self-indulgent. Esau is led by his appetites. He disobeyed. Scripture says he was a thorn in the side of Isaac and Rebekah, right? We looked at that. But God is at work in his heart. That's a good thing, because God is at work in his world. Why? So that humanity would be in awe of him, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and so that humanity would actually repent and worship him. So God's at work in Jacob's heart. He's at work in Esau's heart. And here's another way God is at work. He's at work in keeping his promises to Jacob. Now, this is important. God made promises to Abraham. God made promises to Isaac. And now to Jacob. So how does God keep his promise? Well, first of all, he preserved Jacob's family, right? You can't have a Messiah if the whole family gets wiped out. You can't have the nation of Israel if the guy that the nation is named after is, right? Okay, so God works, and he keeps his promises to Jacob by preserving Jacob's family. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, that day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Succoth. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. So God has protected Jacob. Esau didn't carry out his murderous threats, his plans. In fact, he did the opposite. He ran and kissed him and hugged him, and he welcomed Jacob back. And there's this reconciliation that happened. There's this peace. And Jacob is able to settle down. He's able to build a house. He's able to build stalls for his livestock. God has kept his promise. Remember, we looked at it. Jacob was like, well, if God does this, if God does this, if God does this, if you bring me safely back, then you will be my God. And God has done it all. Amen? Pretty amazing. He's kept his promises. And here's another thing. Keeping his promises to Jacob to bring Jacob back to the promised land. Verse 18. He came from Padan Aram, arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan. He's there. He's right there, right where God wants him to be. So how do we apply this? Well, let's look at this. Here's some application. How would the original readers, when they heard this story, what would they think? What would be going through their minds? What did Moses want them to get as they were getting ready to go into the promised land? Well, here's a few things. Here's the first thing that I think. He wanted his readers to see God's faithfulness to his promises. God keeps his promises. In Deuteronomy 2:7, it says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands." He's talking to Israel. He's watched over your journey through this immense wilderness. They've left Egypt. Moses has led them out of Egypt, right? He's watched over your journey through this immense wilderness. The Lord your God has been with you these past 40 years, and you have lacked nothing. So Moses handed over the first five books. The people are getting ready to go into the promised land. And this is what Moses wrote. God has been with us just as he was with Jacob. You are his covenant people. He has been faithful to keep his promises. But here's another thing. They were to follow Jacob's example of love and respect toward Edom or Esau. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And if we look at verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 2, we see this. God says, "Command the people you are about to travel through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Don't provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, not even a foot of it. Because why? I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his possession." Okay, now that's interesting, isn't it? God had given the children of Israel the promised land, Canaan, but he apparently made some kind of promise to Esau that he would get a portion of land, a hill country. Now, it's not the best thing. It's a bunch of rocks. It's very mountainous. I mean, you gotta be a survivor to survive there. Okay, but God gave him that land. It's his possession. Esau wasn't completely left out of things. So as Moses' original readers, the children of Israel, read this story, they can see this reconciliation that took place between Jacob and Esau. They needed to see that. God wanted them to respect their brothers. They were to follow Jacob's example. But here's another one. I think the first readers would pick up on the reality that they should be humble, they should be forgiving, and they should be seeking reconciliation whenever possible. The children of Israel had been warned by Moses and Joshua to follow God and to be God's covenant people. It was God's desire and will to adopt the children of Israel as his children, Paul says in Romans. And Moses and Joshua warned them. What did they warn them about? Well, he told them that they weren't going to be able to keep the covenant. They were going to break it. And God was going to discipline them. They were going to rebel. They were going to worship other gods. And because they didn't keep the covenant, God was going to discipline them. And he was going to exile them. And he was going to use all these nations to bring them to repentance. So when that happens, first readers, when that happens, humble yourself before God. Seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Those things are possible. God wants to do that in and with you. Pretty powerful message. In Jeremiah 18, we see God is a potter, and he's molding the clay. He has Jeremiah go down to the potter's house. Remember that? "I'm making this clay. If the children of Israel were disobedient and defiant, the lesson is that the potter would be making them into vessels of wrath. But if a nation, or if Israel repented, if they sought forgiveness, if they humbled themselves, guess what the potter would do? He would stop making them into a vessel of wrath, and he would make them into a vessel of honor. They needed to get that and understand that. If they would repent and turn from their sins, he would forgive them. But here's another thing I think they learned. Will they follow their ancestors' example of walking by faith with God? So far we've seen, and they've read, Abraham was not the best example. He was a liar, right? He lied about his wife being his sister. He took matters into his own hand with Hagar. Isaac, like his dad, also lied about his wife, right? He wasn't a perfect example. Now we have Jacob, okay? What will they do? Jacob's in this school of life. God is teaching him, and you know what? They're seeing that it is possible to walk by faith with God. And they're learning that. I think, man, they for sure were confronted with this. How would they do? What would they be like? Well, how about us today? Let's wrap it up here. The modern audience, here are some things I think we can take away. God is at work to soften and change your heart. We have to understand this. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm here to tell you, God is at work. He's at work in your heart. He's wanting to soften it and to mold it and shape it, to bring you to a point where you see him for who he really is. He is holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's loving, he's kind, he will forgive, and he wants you to see yourself for who you really are. Not good. We are all sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all go our own way. We're all alienated from him. Why? Because of our sin. But he's working and moving, and he's provided. He's calling you, saying he's provided everything. He's made a way to be made right with him, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you respond? God's at work. Will you respond? Believer, you're here this morning, just like Jacob. God allows us to make many choices, right? And many times, we fail, we make wrong choices, we make sinful choices, we don't do the things we know we should do, and we do the things we know we shouldn't do, and God is at work softening and changing our hearts. Will we humble ourselves? Will we repent? Will we say, yes, God, you are in heaven, I'm on earth, you work all things so that we are in awe of you? Also, God wants to break us of our self-reliance. Now, we may not physically wrestle all night with God, right? But sometimes we wrestle all night with God in our thoughts, right? We wrestle with God when we hear sermons. We even may wrestle with God when a friend talks to us or when we sing songs about Jesus and how he loves us and how he wants us to follow him. God wants to break us from our self-reliance. He wants us to understand that chasing after things in the world will just leave us with nothing. You may think you're in control, but God is the one on the throne. God is the one who is in control. I think God also wants to use us to bring peace and reconciliation to people. Paul said about himself, he said, we are ministers of reconciliation. He wants to use us as we humble ourselves to bring the gospel, to bring the message that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has made a way for us to be at peace with God through faith. He wants us to help people who have significant issues with each other come together and have peace and reconciliation, to enjoy fellowship once again. Well, how about this? Here's another one. He wants to use you to be a blessing in other people's lives. He wants to use me to be a blessing in other people's lives. Jacob told Esau, I'm your servant. Allow me to bless you. The reality is that we've all been blessed by God. We've all been graciously blessed by God. Are we allowing ourselves to be used? Some of us are super busy, doing tons of things. We're super active. But are we being a blessing to people? Well, you might be saying, oh, well, you know, I can't right now. Or, you know what, I've served in the past. I did my time. Now, you know, I'll let somebody else do it. Oh, really? Really? Maybe God wants you to be a blessing right now. Maybe God gave you those experiences to give you experience and comfort to help others go through the same things you've already gone through. Right? The teacher in Ecclesiastes says you can pursue all these things and they just slip through your fingers. Live to please God. Live to worship him. Here's the last one. He wants you to put him above all things. Amen. He wants us to do that. At the very end of our passage, Jacob says, God, you are my God. And the unfortunate reality is that we all put things before God. But God is at work in your lives, in my life. He's at work so that we respond to him in awe and worship. He's working to change and soften our hearts. How will we respond? How will we respond? Hopefully, we'll follow Jacob's example and we'll learn from what he's shown us. Well, we're going to now transition into a time of communion. And it's a privilege to be able to do that. And I want to let you know that communion is a time where believers celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, what he did when he was buried and he rose again. And it's this opportunity to express gratitude for God's provision, for God's way of making us right with him. So these moments really are reserved for those of us who are believers, who put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's a time, believers, to search our hearts, to confess our sins to God, to seek restoration with him. It's a reverent, holy, thanksgiving time. So if you're not a believer, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, please remain seated and watch. Think about how God has made a way for you to be made right with him through faith in Jesus Christ. Then I encourage you to believe. That's what Paul says. Put your faith in Christ's work on the cross. The scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then go ahead and come and take communion. But if you're not a believer, please just wait, just watch, and we will come and take the cup. There's a cup with grape juice, and then underneath that cup is another cup with a cracker so that we can take communion together. So I'm going to pray. The worship team will come back. They'll be playing some songs. You come on up, and then I will lead us to take communion together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this story, the challenge that it is to understand and know that you're at work. You're at work in people's lives, people who are just like us. You're at work in our lives, and I pray that you would soften our hearts and you would do things in us that would cause us to see who you really are and cause us to see ourselves for who we really are, and we will humbly repent if we need to. We will humbly seek forgiveness if we need to. We will humbly offer our lives as living sacrifices. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, again, we thank you for humbling yourself and dying on the cross. May you be honored, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.